So I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning from verse 11. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But my hope to really just reach verse 17 tonight, and it's still about the Christian, this time is conduct or lifestyle. Last week we looked at the Christian in terms of his standing and his privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that he is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the capacity whereby the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to us. We value him. We, by the grace of God, have passed from that prediction in Isaiah 53 that we did not see any beauty in his face. We have seen beauty in his face, and we have come to him, and he is now precious to us. And then also we are the special people of God, elect, chosen by him. We are a people of prayer. We are given the capacity for prayer. We are given grace to genuinely trust him so that we can truly call upon him in prayer, because we are that a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, as it were, people who have access to God, who can go to him. And friends, you are always amazed at this wonderful privilege, and I hope you all do. The privilege of prayer is always amazing, that we can approach the Almighty God and our prayers can be heard in the throne room of heaven, as it were. These things are sometimes so wonderful to take in. But that's us, my dear friends, royal priesthood, able to draw near to God, a holy nation. Holy nation people who have capacity for holy living, unlike the Jews who could only carry out ceremonial purity, only outward forms of our purity. We have capacity to be genuinely pure. We will not be perfect, but we can truly desire to please the Lord, desire to be right and to be better persons, just for the honor of the Lord. Not just a little up here and there on the outside to impress people's eyes, but to be truly holy people. So a holy nation, a peculiar people, a purchased people, people bought by the Lord. We are purchased by him, and we are also involved in his service, the service of spreading his name, because the purpose of all that is to make us proclaim his name in this world. So friends, these are our privileges, and they must naturally, as Peter shows in the chapter, they must naturally move us to want to live in a particular way. That's what Peter means. Because these are our privileges, now we've obtained mercy, therefore this is how we should live. And he begins in verse 11 there. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Dearly beloved, precious to him, and Peter evidently loved these brethren. But my dear, I beseech you, I plead with you, I urge you, earnestly urge you, that this will be the way you live. As pilgrims, as strangers and pilgrims, this is a very powerful description of Christians. He describes them as strangers in this world, because we don't belong here. Pilgrims, because we are journeying home. We are going to heaven. This is only a place of transit, and we will soon pass over this place. Friends, I want to pause a little on this, because our forefathers, our Christians down the ages, have this kind of mentality. And I remember, as a young Christian, these things were often spoken of. The pilgrim concept, the idea that I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger in this world. It's a very strong idea, because if you bring it to mind, a number of things ring in your heart. I am a stranger in this world, so I'm not seeking to establish myself here. I'm not seeking to get entrenched in the things of this world. I'm only passing this place. And so we live our lives. You know the principle we say, we use the things of this world as far as they are necessary. We don't go grabbing them, we don't go coveting them. We do not think our sense of well-being depends on them. We don't. If we did, we would betray our faith. Because our faith very powerfully and fix all our hopes and all our treasure on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we now still feel that our sense of well-being depends on how many things we have in this world, that would be a denial of the faith which we profess. And so we are strangers and pilgrims. And you know the principle, we say travel light. Travel light. So you don't have too many things carrying on the way. Of course you will sink and be tired easily. But travel light, because we are pilgrims and we are passing through this place. A pilgrim and a stranger thinks of himself that where he is only a temporary place. He thinks of that and he remembers that. He brings that to mind many, many times. And then also he accepts inconveniences for the time being. After all, he doesn't belong here. He is passing. If you're traveling and there are inconveniences in the vehicle or you have to stop over and things like this, you know what, this wouldn't be permanent. I will soon go over this place and things might be better when I get home or something like that. And so we are willing to accept inconveniences for the sake of the Lord. My dear friends, that's how we live. Let me just run through the scripture because the concept is actually very strong in the minds of the godly. And point it into about 3 or 4 texts because they speak so powerfully about that, particularly because they draw our minds to the kind of thing it makes us do. If I'm a stranger in this world, if I'm a pilgrim, what do I do? And so I go first of all to 1 Chronicles, and this is David. He said this in a prayer, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And verse 15. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 15. Let me start from 13 just to make it a bit clearer. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? This is when he was asking for a gift for the house of the Lord. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And then look at 15. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is no abiding. You see what it comes along with that? You think of yourself as a stranger and a sojourner, somebody who is settled in a place temporarily, and then it says, because we remember that our days on earth are like a shadow. It's here today, it passes very quickly. Our years are so short, and then there's no one that remains for long. Within a short time we are gone. And so David professes this before the Lord, that we are strangers. And then come with me again to Psalm 39. It is him again there. To Psalm 39, David, and verse 12. Psalm 39 and verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. See how he constantly says, as my fathers were. So he recognized that has been the trait, that has been the mentality of all the godly in the past. And he says that I'm a stranger with thee, Lord. Why does he say with thee? Well, because he wants to say that it is only you, Lord, who art here forever. Who would be there forever and ever? I am only a temporary creature. And yet look at what he cultivates in him, a prayerful spirit. You see, a sense that I'm a stranger here makes you prayerful. It will make you call upon the Lord oftener and look to Him for help. And the fact that He suggests my tears suggests that the whole psalm is a very beautiful psalm. You know, the hymn translation is a very wonderful one. I think we sing it here from time to time. It's about the vanity of life and the brevity of human life. That's the psalm, the psalm. As he remembers this, and yet he says, yet we are loaded with troubles. We have so many troubles. Friends, do you realize that? you know, life is quite interesting. Usually, you start off life, you have your teens, and you have some fun in your teens. By the time you hit your 20s, responsibility starts, isn't it? You have to go to school, you have to pass your exam, you have to get a job. Now, you get a job, at first you are happy. Now, when the job heats up, and the responsibilities heat up, then of course you begin to feel the burden of employment. And so you labor and labor and labor. You're hoping that maybe at retirement you have your rest. And then maybe take it easy a little. By the time you're at retirement, the disease is set in. Then you are struggling with hypertension and all the other things are really coming after us. So where at all do we really have some kind of real rest? It's only in between here and there, in between the times. You see, our lives are really poor, my dear friends. This is why somebody isn't a Christian, no, you pity such a person. It doesn't matter what he has. It doesn't matter. He's such a pitiable soul. Because his life is nothing at all. Dear friends, a sense that I'm a stranger will make us more prayerful. We commit ourselves to the one who can keep us while we journey and whom we are going to. Friends, a sense that we are strangers will make us men and women of prayer. David indicates that. Come with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 19. Psalm 119 and verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. You see how beautiful is that? Because I'm a stranger, oh Lord, let me understand your word. Open up your word to me. After all, what is it that will guide me in my journey? It is thy word. If I have a sense of being a stranger and a pilgrim, I will love the word. This is my map, life's map. And I will so cleave to that, so that I may have my steps in their proper way. So hide it not from me, Lord. Let me have understanding. That's what he means. Open up your word. He varies the terms, statutes, commandment, precepts. He means the same thing. Thy word, because God's word contains all these. And here he says, hide not thy commandments from me. Help me to know what I ought to do, he says. Oh, my dear friends, if we have that sense of being pilgrims, we would want grace to be so obedient and to know the Lord's word. My dear friends, wouldn't you be careful if you go into a place and you do not know the place? Wouldn't you be careful with every step on the way? Wouldn't you appreciate a helping hand to guide you through? If we have a sense that we are strangers and pilgrims, we would so value the word. We would throw away self-confidence and trusting in our own opinions and in our own heads. And we constantly would seek the light of the scriptures because, you know, one of the things that comes up again and again, and you see that often in church, you know, you see young persons growing up, and you see this thing coming up again and again. Young persons grow up with self-confidence, with all the ideas in their minds, and sometimes, occasionally, they may have been told of something that the Word of God says, and they are very confident in their own ideas. They ignore that. They give them just about 5-10 years, then they come back and say, I should have listened. It's always like that, my dear friends. So friends, if we are young persons, of course all of us, you know, we are always learning. The counsel always is, listen to the word. Never believe your head. Never believe your head more than the word. Because you don't know the path. You've not been there before. Only the Lord can guide us. And he only is a sure guide on the way. And so, my dear friends, the sense that I am a pilgrim and a stranger means that I will cleave so much to the word and will be so careful to listen to scripture, to listen to what it tells me about life and about what to do and what not to do. So let me turn to the last one, and I go to Hebrews, the New Testament passage there, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm reading verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. And he's speaking about the men of faith here. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You see, faith, the promises, faith in God and His promises would make a person say, I am a stranger in this world. The principles that regulate my life doesn't belong to this world. I am a Christian. To live a life of faith means I live a life only according to God's word. And that will make you a stranger in this world. So you will often be so misunderstood because people wouldn't understand that very much. And so, my dear friends, so in the life of faith will make us really profess that we are strangers and pilgrims. And it will make us anticipate the day when we would enter into glory. We will live with future in view. Dear friends, live with the future in view. The day is coming. And the Lord's own final advent. Oh, my dear friend, that's what should be in view every time. How will it be like, friends, when the Lord appears? So, friends, that's the pilgrim concept. We come back now to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So, because we are strangers here and pilgrims, the counsel is abstain, keep off the fleshly lust. There are things that Christians should simply say, I keep off these things. I have nothing to do with them. I'm not going anywhere near them. Keep away from them, he says. So abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, usually when we talk of fleshly lusts, all we think of is perhaps immorality, which is surely part of that. But fleshly lust is every kind of desire that is opposed to that which God would have us desire. Because we are told in Galatians chapter 5 that the desire, the fleshly desires, oppose the desires of the Spirit. And Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5. And when he was listing the kind of things that the flesh desires, he surely spoke about immorality. But he also spoke about a whole number of attitudes. So, let's not fix our thoughts on that only, even though that's certainly a very serious part of that. So, every fleshly desire, every desire that is contrary to the mind of God, all desires that are not approved of God. So, you see, all my desires, the kind of things I want, the kind of things, desires that drive my decisions and things like those, must be that which is submitted to, which is brought under the rule of the Word of God by the Spirit. And so should we be abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It brings about a conflict. There's a war going on. Apostle Paul says that in Romans 7, Galatians 5, and then Apostle Peter speaks about that here also. This lust of the flesh will war against the soul. It wars against the inner man. The soul here refers to the inner man, the new nature, that converted principle that was put there by the Spirit. When the day came and I repented of sin and came to the Savior, rested my hopes on Calvary, looked His dying love, and He melted away my stubborn heart and made me so desirous of Him. And then He put in me a new nature, a new principle, a new spiritual facility that is so inclined to obey the Lord. A new attitude was put in me. Now the fleshly desires war against them. It seeks to oppose them, you see. And so, my dear friend, Apostle Paul really speaks a lot about that in Romans chapter 6, I'm sure you know. Because, you see, and the Apostle Paul tells us, you begin with how you think. And friend, that's very important. This is why it's in the New Testament, the spiritual warfare begins with how I think. If I don't think as a Christian, I will be defeated as a Christian. If I take on worldly ideas, this is why, dear friends, so much important to be so careful about the kind of ideas that are being peddled in the radio and in films and things like this. And it's common in the offices and everybody's saying it and things like that. A child of God has to be careful to always sift them up with scripture.
Because if your mindset about life is wrong, you will get it wrong as a Christian. So Apostle Paul says that, now regard yourself, Romans chapter 6, regard yourself as dead to yourself. Don't allow yourself to be saying, I think I like this. I think I would do this. I think I. Don't allow yourself to be saying this kind of things anymore. Rather, remember that I'm a new nature. I'm a Christian. What does the Lord will have me do? What does the scriptures teach me? What does the Lord's word guide me to? So, Apostle Paul, as Peter implies also here, the same thing. It was against the flesh, who war against the soul. So don't yield yourself to its promptings, he tells us. So friends, the mindset is important. The worldly people are very much proud in themselves and are happy to say, hey, as for me, I do this. As for me, I don't do this. Things like this. Let's not imitate that, dear friends, because that's not us. We are new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are always thinking in the things that are pleasing to our God. And so, look at the verse again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And verse 12, have in your conversation, have in your conduct, it means have in your conduct honest among the Gentiles. Honest, the word here translated honest, it actually means beautiful or good. So that it is so beautiful, even to those that are watching us. Having your conversation, conduct, honest, beautiful, excellent among the Gentiles. The Gentiles, it means the unbelievers, because majority of the people that would have surrounded the Christians at the time would have been Gentiles. So that word Gentiles is not synonymous to unbelievers, that's what I'm saying. But in this context, this is what it means, because there's a Gentile world, those around them will be Gentiles. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Please, do not think that this passage is saying that we should go out there and do our acts of kindness before their eyes so they may applaud us. That's not what the passage is saying. The same thing, that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, that let your works, let your light so shine before men, that they shall see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Otherwise, it would have contradicted the Savior's teaching in Matthew 6, where he taught us that when we are doing kindness, we should not let people see it, because that's to be a secret thing between us and our God. Then our God will reward us, you see. And so that's not what he's speaking about. But you see, the emphasis on the conduct, your conduct, to be seen. Your conduct will be evident. You don't have to say, I want it to be seen. It will be seen. And whether we like it or not. So that's what he has in mind. And having your conversation, your conduct. So this has to do with our character and attitude and manners and response to situations. Let it become so beautiful that when these Gentiles, you know that we people are always prejudiced against us. Don't be surprised, dear friends. The truth is, if the people of the world are not, at least at some point, prejudiced against us, then we've really compromised badly. They would always be prejudiced against us. When we take our stance for the Lord, they would often wouldn't understand. They wouldn't understand why you couldn't do that, why you wouldn't give in to that. They think it's normal. They think everybody does that. In fact, some of them even tell you, oh, well, but I also go to church. I'm also born again. But I do it, so why don't you do it? Things like this. So they would always misunderstand us. So we should not be surprised at that. So in the midst of this, it says that they would think of us as evildoers. They would think we are wicked. Why we wouldn't do some things. Think of today. Supposing somebody came to your office and he said that, okay, colleagues,
My pastor really wants to organize a special deliverance service in 31st August. And those of you who are Christians and are Ojashios, would you make some contributions so that we take it there? And you tell him, oh, I'm sorry, I can't make a contribution. Hey, what kind of a Christian are you? You seem to be rather a devil, isn't it? Of course, we can't support deliverance, not anything. You can't give your money to support that kind of thing. You can't. Otherwise, we disobey, as 2 John, when we said people, when people come to us and they're not coming with the Lord's ways and teaching, we don't have to wish them well. And so to really give them your money is really a double offense. And so you tell them, I'm sorry. If it was from something else, I'd be willing to support. But this one, I am not. He looks at you and said, I don't think you're a Christian. So all the fine office, what do we think of it? You are a hypocrite, something like that. It's possible for them to say that, isn't it? Because they will think of us as evil doers because we wouldn't do that. And for these days when, sometimes my dear friends, when so many people claim to be Christians, it's even more difficult for you to live as a Christian. Do you know that? When many people are godless, it is relatively easier. Because often the lines are clear. But when everybody claims to be a Christian and you still have to maintain your distinctive grounds, then everybody really looks at you with all strange eyes. But never mind, the Lord tells us they would think of us as evildoers, but let our conduct show. Let our lifestyle show a difference. Let it be so clear. And friends, we have to be most alert, dear friends, especially how we react to situations. We are often caught unawares at those points. You may be a nice person, talking nice to people, and gentle, things like those, and then suddenly something rough happens in the office or in the home or in that place, and my reaction gets out of hand. Oh, then everything is spoiled. You see, our text tells us they seeing our good works and glorifying God is natural. It has to be God's work. Look at how the passage says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, they will see, but a normal thing will be for them to ignore and suppress that. Glorify God in the day of visitation, the day when God comes to them and opens their minds and grants them the capacity to now admire who we are. It doesn't come to them naturally. You know, sometimes worldly people may be pleased with something good we do if it benefits them. But if it is simply good because that's what God wants us to do, they don't like it. Yet we maintain all of that. Whether occasionally some of the good we stand for may please them, which is okay. But we are not aiming at that only, but everything God wants us to do, we want to reflect that. Then our hope is this, not that naturally they will appreciate that, because he would tell us something else later. Not that they will appreciate that, the Lord Jesus Christ warned us against that, but when God visits them, they would see and glorify God. Why glorify God? Then they will praise God for you. My dear friends, this is so true. This is why, dear friends, if I can encourage you, wherever we are, if we are representing the Lord in anything, and there seems to be nobody appreciating that, but we can see our lines clearly taught in Scripture, hold on. Hold on. A day will come. Some eyes will be opened. And then some of them will say, thank God for that woman that used to be in this office. At that time we didn't understand her. We always thought she was a devil incarnate. Now we realize we saw true Christianity in her or in him. Leave that to the Lord. Cleave to Scripture. Look to the future.
God will visit some people and He would open the understanding and they would glorify God, they would praise God and say, Lord, you truly sent among us somebody who was a godly man. Friends, you know, if you are interested in reading church history, you know this happens again and again. Don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ accused the Pharisees of the same thing. Remember in Matthew 23, He accused them that, towards the latter part of that chapter, He says that, you say that if we were there, we wouldn't have joined our fathers in killing the prophets. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, so you are showing you are the children of that prophet, huh? Now continue what your fathers did. Because you know what they were doing? They were praising the prophets of the past and saying, our fathers did wrong to kill them. Meanwhile, they were going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Their eyes haven't been opened still. The human beings we are spiritually miserable creatures. And so they were going to kill the Lord while they were praising prophets who have predicted this Lord. Because they couldn't see. People can't see true virtue, my dear friends. Especially when that didn't work to their personal advantage. But be patient. Hold on. Remember, only to remember that it is the scriptures that is teaching you to do that. Cling to that. And never be afraid. It will be rewarded, even on earth. It may not be many people. Some people will wake up one day and say, oh, praise be to the Lord for that brother, that sister I knew some years ago. I think I saw in her what biblical Christianity meant. You see, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. That's what the text is saying. So please, when we are set on the ways of the Lord, don't seek anybody's applause now. Don't seek anybody's applause now. Only let's ensure that we are doing the honor of the Lord. And then He Himself will in mercy visit some people and give them light by and by. So friends, that's an encouraging verse, huh? So that it makes us persevere in all things. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now 13, another conduct comes up. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every ordinance of man. It is so beautiful that the Bible casts it this way. Because in Romans chapter 13, Apostle Paul said in verse 1 that the powers that be are ordained by God. However, here he says that ordinance of man. But of course, he puts in that phrase there for the Lord's sake. Now, because it draws our attention, and this is where sometimes Christians get it wrong. Some Christians will say, okay, well, I'm not going to listen to that president. I didn't vote for him. No. It comes by the instrumentality of men. Men cast the lots. But God disposes, God influences the results, overrules the results, and touches people's hearts. Sometimes He may send, and if He desires to punish a nation, He can send us an Adolf Hitler to really deal cruelly with us. You see, He's Lord over all. He may leave us to make very foolish mistakes and choose leaders that will really come to become instrument of punishment to us. The Lord sometimes does that. But the principle for Christians is this, that I remember that the powers that be, though it came by the instrumentality of men, men did the appointment, men did the voting, yet regard it as God's doing. Because it is only under His power and influence that they come and go. Never forget that. And so we bear that in mind. Submit to them. The word is strong. Obey them. The thing is this. Remember that it is the Lord who established the principle of authority. Younger generations have become anti-authority. They don't like authority at home. They don't like authority at school. And some of them, if they get into churches, they don't like authority in the church. They wish it is loose. You do what you want. You get up and do what you want. You go to the house and do what you want. You walk up and down the school and do what you want. No, the Bible categorically teaches it is God who established authority. And Christians must be seen to be those who respect authority. And I know, I say it here, but the Romans also emphasizes that if we resist authority, we resist the Lord. Except when they themselves exalt themselves above the Lord, you see. So dear friends, may we not, no, it's a common thing. Look at, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, king as the first person, or if you like, the topmost person on the land, whether it is him, or unto governors, or the provincial rulers, today we would say regional authorities or something like that, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, sent by the king, but chiefly by God too, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And so this is the law. Set down a very basic requirement for them. They must be those who oppose wrong and encourage good. So my dear friends, this is our calling. And we should never, dear friends, we should never be those kind of persons who really dislike authority. You may see this in offices. You see, there are people there. Anytime the manager comes to speak or say, give some instruction, they have to form a little clique. And they really speak against it. Things like this. And one of them is a Christian. The other one is a church officer. The other one is a something. And they are Christians. It's a great sin against God. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says God punishes it. You don't do that. You don't, if they, and one of the things we should all avoid, my dear friends, and we are, you can see so many Christians, perhaps all of us guilty of that, we behave as if we know all, we know the solutions, and yet that may not be the area of our expertise. Well, an economist, a government economist has come and said, I'm going to increase taxes over that, and I'm going to do this, and all of us turn to economists and said, why is he increasing this tax there, and then at this, and we begin to criticize that kind of person. It is proper to say, maybe proper to say, well, this tax here and there would make lives bearable. We are okay to say that, we're not offended because we can feel it, isn't it? But we don't behave as if we know how to run the details of an economy. We don't, because we don't have the expertise. We humbly accept our place. We can't talk about what pinches us, huh? The Lord allows us to say that. Oh, that tax there will really make life difficult for me. Oh, that tax there will let me really suffer a lot when I'm traveling. It's okay to talk about that. So maybe there, let me just talk to that one and leave the overall thing to those. The whole, sorry, I've not heard anybody say this, forgive me. Oh, the whole budget, leave that to the politicians. The whole budget was nonsense, something like that. And yet you ask him, are you an economist? No. He's a carpenter. Or something like that. I'm sorry. So, we accept our place. That's the principle. Okay. But we can talk about a problem so that we can definitely urge them to do better. Therefore, we should be very careful. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, because it is the Lord that put them there. Submit yourself. Obey. Let us be obedient people. Every authority. If you're a teacher, make sure you obey your head in everything. If I'm in the office, I'm not the overall boss. I give my overall boss the due respect. Don't encourage gossips. Don't let people come and whisper into your ears. All kinds of... Do you know, leaders are naturally bound to be spoken against because they are up there. Everybody sees them. Don't contribute to that. They have enough to bear. It's unkind. It's harsh. It's not Christian. So then let people whisper into your ears against them. You remember, there was one apostle Paul said that, be slow to believe that things that are told you about elders. Remember that he told that Timothy, 1 Timothy, he was telling, be slow to believe that things people come to tell you about elders. In fact, ask for two or three witnesses before. Because our people can easily be spoken against. And so let's not do that. Of all those in authority. It is their duty to make sure that righting is done. If they are failing to do what is right, it's the Lord who judges them. If we have opportunity to express our dislike as in a voting, we may do that. If we can express it in some other acceptable way, we can do that. But we don't get involved with people to we call it a smear campaign, isn't it? We don't get involved in all this kind of thing. We belong to the Lord, my dear friends. And we should show that very clearly. I don't want to turn to Romans 13, because Romans 13 is quite lengthy in that discussion, telling us how serious it is that people do some things against them. Verse 14. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The only time we stand against them is when they lift themselves above the Lord's word. When they require from us that which our God would not have us do. When they want to stop us of that which our God want us to do. In a quiet, gentle spirit, we resist. We resist that. The same thing, in the office, wherever we are, the authority that is there, as long as it hasn't breached the biblical lines, we submit. Dear friends, I wish I had time to try and demonstrate this. The rule of submission means this. It means that if there is a discussion and a kind of a disagreement over the matter, and a decision needs to be taken, well, perhaps I am a subordinate, he is my boss, and we are discussing this kind of thing over this thing, and I've tried to put across my understanding. He's also put across his understanding. The two minds are really juggling it up. So we are struggling. Whether this or that. Well, maybe you've given us some days. And we are really discussing, talking over that. But the time has come for there to be a decision. Now, submission, scripture says this. In fact, that's why scripture calls submission. At that point, I as a subordinate must let mine rest. Let him stand. If I could persuade him, wonderful. If I could get him on board, wonderful. But if I couldn't, and now we have to take a decision, mine should rest. The same thing like our children and parents. And if I can suggest, my dear friends, the same thing with our husbands and wives. There should be willingness to listen, I hope genuinely, and to adjust, not to foolishly say, no, I think my. Hopefully, none of that. But if genuinely the issues become blue or white, and we left it, prayed about that, considered that, debated that, and eventually a decision has to be taken, and when we came to the point of decision, it is still blue or white, then let the subordinate let the other go. That's what it means. Why do we do that? Because it could be that we were right. The subordinate was right. You leave that to the Lord. At that point, you have time to speak, you have time to debate, you have time to state your point. But if it is not taken, then rest your case with the Lord. And this is why, without faith, it is impossible to please him. You trust in the Lord and say, okay, I'm leaving the matter with the Lord now. Let us go. And then quietness of spirit, you're waiting on the Lord's own blessing. This is how we promote peace, in our workplaces, in homes, and things like this. My dear friends, that's the rule of submission, dear friends, there for us. Anyway, I go on to verse 15. I'll go on further. For so is the will of God, that with well doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Apostle Peter even saying, we will succeed and tell to let them stop speaking. In some cases, yes. In many cases, what would actually happen is that we would take away from them legitimate reason for them to speak against us. You know that when people wanted to speak against the Lord Jesus Christ, even the good he did was spoken against. This man eats with sinners. That itself was a problem for them. You see. So is the will of God. So you see, this is what God is apportioned to us, that with our well doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Different, do you see? Do you see that verse 15 seems actually to connect rather with verse 12? Don't you see? The whole idea that our good works would let the worldly people not speak well against us, it's actually in verse 12. So why did he bring it to verse 15? Because when the Holy Spirit was moving the apostle, the good works he was talking about includes how we treated authority. So the good was talking about my conduct includes how I behave towards authority. So Peter includes all that. So it's not my conduct in only, I'm kind, I'm patient, and I try to not to quarrel with people, which is excellent. But also, what is my attitude towards authority? Those in authority, what is my behavior towards them? Am I always picking quarrels with authority? Always arguing with them? Always against them? Always I think, oh friends, different, there's a very, I'm sorry, these things are only noted. Sometimes when you pick them up and you survey in scripture, they become all the more clearer. You know, friends, it's because God established authority. One of the humbling principles to learn is this. God will not make you and I, who do not occupy that position, know too much of that work than those he has put there. He won't. Until I am the one there. You see? So that to assume that I know better than the person there, it's actually foolish. It's actually unchristian. It's proud. God Almighty wouldn't do that. We may spot one or two faults with them, which is okay, so we know they are human. And they are fallible. If we didn't see any spots at all, we begin to think of them as angels, isn't it? And when they die, we'll erect shrines for them. And so it's good for us to see spots with them. It's okay, it's all part of it. But always bear in mind, Almighty God will never let me know more than they there. He's allowed them there. Once, as long as they're there, he will give whatever they need. You say they are unbelievers. Yes, they are unbelievers, but they perhaps are lords in a city where there are Christians. And God cares for the Christians. And so he will influence them. For our good, it may come in a bitter way, yes, but God is in charge still. So we may see some spots with them, but be careful of behaving as if we know better than them. We may know, as I said, a few things that are wrong with them, and we may want to be concerned about that, but the whole attitude of assuming them. So see people with that attitude in where he works, his whole posture, everything they had there is wrong. Almost everything, punching, everything. This is totally unchristian, totally fleshly. They have not understood God's ways. No, friends, the same thing. You are a young person at home, especially when you are into your 20s, something like that. And your parents, you see your parents there, and they some of the plans they bring in, and here you are just finished university. And you sit back and think that, I really think that, you may not say it openly, I really think if I'm the one managing home, I would have done better than daddy, or something like that. And it's in your head. And so everything that daddy is saying, you want to oppose that, this is foolish. The Lord will never let you know more than they. One day if you become a father, he will give you wisdom, but until you get there, he won't. From the same thing in the church. People don't realize this. Well, as long as the Lord has a person there, he will let you know too much than him. Why? Because he's giving him responsibility there. I often use this illustration to people. If you have a store, and they have a manager there, and there is a cleaner there, and there's the others, whom would you be sharing your concerns? The cleaner? Of course not. The manager. The very moment the manager is not there, you want to put the cleaner there. Of course you share your thoughts with the manager. The cleaner is now a manager there. Why? Because Apostle Paul teaches that when God appoints people, he always equips them. The equipping comes from the Lord. Oh, friends, I didn't intend to stay too long here. Do you remember? Let me just give you one example so that you see how straightforward it is. Do you remember when Saul was appointed king? Do you remember when Samuel introduced him? Some people despised him. As they said, we won't send him gifts. And they went away. Samuel kept his quiet. Saul too kept his quiet. And God brought an occasion. A king called Nahash rose against the people. And who was going to lead the people to go and fight? Saul. And then when Saul gathered the people, it was so amazing how the Lord gave Saul influence to be able to gather all the Israelites as one man to go against Nahash. And when they had overcome Nahash, some of the people came and said, who were those who said they won't let you be a king? Bring them so we kill them. And Saul said, no killing today, because God is won a victory. And then someone said, now come and let coronate the man. Now you see that the Lord is with him. The Lord is, as it were, demonstrated that he's with him. The time when God would entirely leave those persons is when they are becoming willfully disobedient. Then he himself undermines them, as he began to do with Saul. If they become willfully disobedient, God himself begins to undermine them. But if not being willfully, I say willful, so they don't equate that to be just faults. Until they are willfully disobedient, if your parents begin to be willfully harsh to children, treating them terribly, then we wouldn't be surprised if the Lord somehow makes a child behave wiser than daddy. You see, until that happens, don't assume that you are wiser than daddy, because it's not true. Because of the Lord wouldn't allow that. Oh, my dear friend, the whole principle of authority is so richly taught in Scripture. To pursue that is a very humbling thing. And we must, the instruction is, we must possess a heart that humbles himself under authority. Clearly acknowledges, humbles ourselves before it, follow due process and procedure in dealing with authority. May we never be one of those who say, oh, I'm not going to pay ticket again. I've paid for 20 years now. I don't know what they've done with that money. And this kind of thing. Surely challenge them if you can, if you have the voice, challenge them, but pay still. Because it's our due. And so, my dear friends, that's the biblical teaching about authorities. It's quite a searching one. If you were combine them together, and maybe, I don't think we badly need it. Otherwise, we'd have pursued that in a study one day. But let me just begin to close. So now, verse 16. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. You know, this is an age-old problem. Pastors all the time talk about this. People who think that the freedom to do what they want is what is called liberty. So if they were church members, they want to say, no, I should be able to get up and say anything. Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter joined to say, no, that's not what we call liberty. Our liberty is that we've been freed. Apostle Paul puts it this way. And Peter only summarizes it in this chapter. Apostle Paul says, liberty means the kind of things we could not do that were pleasing to God, we've been freed to be able to do them. So Apostle Paul says this. In fact, it's illustration so helpful in Romans chapter 6. He says that, think of this. Everybody is a slave. Everybody is free. Everybody has both. The question is, whom are you a slave to and whom are you free from? If I'm a Christian, I am free from sin. I am free from the world. I am free from myself. But I'm a slave to God. I am a slave bonded to Him. When God teaches me something in the Word, I am bound by that. You cannot do what I want. And we like it. So that we gladly submit ourselves to God. Peter summarizes it here. Look at it there. As free. And not using your liberty as a cover-up, a cloak of maliciousness. We've made that word before. It means badness. This is obviously bad. Obviously inconsistent. And wrong. No, unacceptable. And yet you want to use the pretense of freedom to excuse that, Peter says. No, you don't do that. But as servants of God, your liberty should make you servants of God, exactly as Apostle Paul said in Romans 6. He gave that illustration again and again. Once I was a slave to sin, I was free from righteousness. Now I am a slave to righteousness, I am free from sin. Apostle Paul said that again and again. So we are still slaves, only that the one we are enslaved to is changed. It used to be the world, myself, and sin. Now it is God. So my liberty makes me rather a slave to the Lord. And the last verse, and we close. Honor all men. All men. Romans tells us that there are different kinds of men and people. Honor all men. Know what every person is due. Oh, friends, you know what we call Christian decorum? Christian decorum is a Christian knows how his attitude towards everybody is like. You meet an elderly person, maybe an elderly person in the church, and that elderly person is so humble and down to earth a person, and you want to treat him as your equal. So you don't want to shake his hand in a style that looks like you've met your buddy on the street. No, you don't do that. No, you don't. It doesn't matter how that person is, an aged person, lowered himself. Always remember your limits. Honor him. Honor all men. Know people in their various stations and the kind of honor that is due them. You see, if you go to the hospital, honor the doctor. Listen to him. Do what you're told to do. If you went to another place, honor the person there. Always the rule is, as long as you're not requiring from me something that is against my God, honor all men. That's the rule, my dear friends. It's a very powerful, short sentence, isn't it? Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. There's a body of believers. God has bounded us to it. Love it. Make sure we truly love the brethren. What is the nature of love? It begins not with feelings. It starts with a determination. I will do whatever is profitable to my fellow brethren. And I will pray to the Lord to help me. Anything that is unkind and harsh, I will never do to my brothers. I will never gossip about my brother. I will never react to them so badly. Things like this. I will not do that. I would pray for grace to respond as a Christian. I must honor the Lord. Look at what comes. Because you ask the question, fear God. The question is, why did he not mention it first? He didn't mention it first. It seems because it is said here so that it ties all of them together. If I do not fear God, I will go out of bounds. What I call love to people will become compromise. You cannot, in the name of love, disobey God to please anybody. You don't call that love. The Bible doesn't call that love. It calls that disobedience. It calls that sin. I love him so much. He's my pet. And so, even if what it requires me to do is against the Lord, I would do it. No. And friends, you know, we have to pray for that grace, because it can become a very powerful weakness in us. If the Lord is with us, you will naturally feel that if God is not pleased with this, it cannot be good to this, my friend. You wouldn't just say it. You'll be truly persuaded. If God says no, it doesn't matter how this friend is crying or urging, I say, no, it cannot be good. My God says it cannot be good for you. Because I believe it is not good for you. And so I'm not going to do it. If the Lord is with us, and our love is born of the Spirit, that is why it's a fruit of the Spirit, you see. It's not a carnal thing. It is the Holy Spirit who breathes it into our souls and stirs it. So that it never makes us honor people than God. Please people than Almighty God. We will never do that. And if we ever fell into that, we'll feel so much shame. And we will go crying for mercy and pardon afresh in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we realize it's a great sin, my dear friends. And so, fear God. Let no honor to anybody. Don't honor anybody more than the fear of God allows. Don't love any brother. In fact, it will not even be called love. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, when Apostle Paul was defining love, he said, love rejoices not over evil. It will not be happy when wrong is done, when the Lord is disobeyed, when God's things are despised. The Lord thinks are despised by somebody. He is my Christian friend. He's despising the Lord's things. He's despising the Lord's church. Treating God's church as if it is nothing. And this kind of crime is now so widespread. People have such low view of churches. And so it includes pastors. Pastors are the greatest culprits. They think that churches are their property. If they don't claim it so, at least the attitude suggests it. They can do whatever they want there. They can say whatever they want there and get away with that. No, my dear friends. Brotherly love says, I cannot support that. How we treat the Lord's church. How we treat the Lord's people. You don't care. You're not moved. You're not drawn. You're not filled with holy zeal for God, then where is love for Christ? Then where is love for His honor? Then where is grace in the heart? My dear friends, these, let's remember, they are virtues of the Spirit. They're not from the flesh. So that if we allow only fleshly kind of love, it will falter in these things so easily as the world does. A measure of that is in the heart of everybody. Even unbelievers have capacity to love to some extent. God put it there so that we can understand what love is. But it's corrupted. Only grace redeems it and restores it. So it becomes a beautiful thing that now glorifies God chiefly, not ourselves first. You see, friends, I close. Honor the King. He said that already in verse 13. Honor the King, and he reminds us. Remember, you owe a duty to those in authority. Honor them. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. Now let's